In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
So the lesson that Jesus teaches us today comes from the Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke's version, the Sermon on the Plain. And once again, Jesus reveals that the content of the kingdom of God is love. Jesus repeats this over and over and over. How many Sundays in a row has our gospel lesson been on love? Now here Jesus undoes the prevailing piety of his day, which was love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, despise those different from you. Not unlike the direction our culture is diving headlong into these days. Even some corners of the church show signs of this illness. Despise those different from myself. But Jesus says, it cannot be like that with you. If you want to be my follower, if you want the life I'm offering, this is what I say. And then Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. This is the path of life, not a path of life. This is the only path of life. And really, Jesus says, even the worst of the worst show love to those who love them back. There is no virtue in that. Virtue is loving those who don't love you. Virtue is loving your adversaries. And by the way, that would include our internet adversaries, which is a stumbling block of modern society. The path of life is having loving kindness for people who are different from myself in any way possible, whether that's political or religious or cultural or anything different from myself, to love that person. So, let's face it. I am not yet on the path of life that Jesus is describing, of loving my adversaries. Notice he doesn't say tolerate them, be polite to them. He says love them, actively love them. And I'm definitely a work in progress, to put it nicely. But my awareness of being a work in progress is an excellent lead-in to how Jesus concludes this teaching. After Jesus reminds us how God pours out love equally on both the righteous and the unrighteous, he says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You will be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Nothing like setting the bar impossibly high, right? Well, let's take a look. I remember the first time I heard this verse, not like heard with my ears, but I was getting to be a teenager and like I heard it. The first time I became aware of what I thought these words meant, I was like, what? Be as perfect as God? Right. And then I went into several mind games, as we humans are prone to doing when we don't like or don't understand something that we've heard. The first response I had was actually anger. I thought to myself, and forgive me, God has it easy. All-knowing and all-powerful, how am I supposed to keep up with that? Be perfect like God, indeed. But then that latent idealism of youth within me finally got his shoes laced up and said, well, even if we don't make it, I'm going to go down trying. And I went through this phase of striving to always do my very best, be as morally pristine as possible, suppress all those bad emotions like anger or any wants I might have. Well, that striving gave birth to rather harsh inner critics. Every time I failed, every time I was imperfect, the inner critic would rage at how bad I am. You bozo, what are you doing? I went through a long stretch where I felt a fair amount of shame whenever I was wrong, because to be wrong was to be imperfect, and Jesus said, be perfect. If I criticize myself first, then maybe God wouldn't judge me so hard for being imperfect. Now, the gospel is supposed to be good news. That's actually what the word means. And yet this command to be perfect like God did not seem remotely like good news. And the results did not feel like the kingdom of God at all. But then in seminary, I learned a few Greek words and realized I'd gotten that whole thing wrong. The word translated perfect, teleos in Greek, does not mean flawless. It does not mean sinless or unstained or pristine or mint condition or error-free. In fact, teleos doesn't really mean perfect at all, except by a long stretch. It actually means complete. It means full-grown. It means whole. It's the same word you'd use to refer to a tomato that's been ripening all summer and is now red and ready to be picked. A perfect tomato, in the sense that Jesus is using the term, does not mean flawless. It just means ripe. Jesus was not commanding me to be perfect in the sense of flawless or error-free. Jesus is saying, you shall be complete. You shall be full-grown. You shall be whole. A tomato, when it's mature, doesn't have to be God. It just has to be a tomato. Likewise, I can only grow to the completion and wholeness of a human being. It's a bit of an improvement. I'm now hearing this as a commandment to be whole and to be complete as a person, just like God is whole and complete as God. But that still leaves a lot of questions. Trying to be whole and complete as a person, what does that even mean? How can I obey a commandment to be whole, to be complete? How does one go about achieving that? Well, here was my next dose of grace. I don't have to obey this commandment because it's not a commandment. It's not a commandment at all. Just because I heard it as a commandment doesn't make it so. If we look, Jesus does not say, be complete as God is. Jesus doesn't say, be complete. Jesus says, you will be complete. You will be is not a command. It's a statement. It's simply an observation. It's a prophecy, perhaps. Jesus is telling you your future. Jesus is telling you what is going to happen to you. This is your future if you want it. Being perfect is not something you have to do. It's the result of something else. You will be whole. You will be full grown. You will be complete as a person, just like God already is. Now, earlier I said I feel like a work in progress. When does this blessed day come when I'm finally complete, when I'm the human version of a ripe tomato? Well, we just go back to what Jesus said. The rest of the world loves their neighbor and despises their adversaries. But God does not do that. God gives generous blessings to everyone. The sun comes up on the good and the bad. The rain falls on both the righteous and the unrighteous. That's different than the world's wisdom. You know, Val read today for us from Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate. And that doesn't mean physically separate. It means to be different from the world, be separate in quality, be separate in virtue. If I, as a child of God, want to be whole and complete, I will love my adversary with as much compassion and tenderness as my own children, as my own grandchildren. That's what it means to be separate from the virtues of this world. I'll do good to people who hate me, who actually hate me. Now, as an aside, that does not mean I have to do whatever a toxic person demands of me. I choose the good I'm going to give from the promptings of the Holy Spirit within me and from whatever safe distance I need to do those things. But I still love. I still show love in a way that is appropriate to the situation. To love my adversaries, that's what it means to be a whole and a full-grown person. St. Theophylax sums it up perfectly. To love some people and not others is incomplete. Perfection, wholeness, is to love everyone. And therefore, when I begin to show genuine loving kindness to my deepest adversaries, at that hour, I will be fully human. Amen.